This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. As we finish our study in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, get ready. It's a short text, but it's got a real kick. Our Heavenly Father, open your word to our understanding and receive from us the worship due your name. Grant us to understand not only the text, but its implications for our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Sixpence None the Richer kicking us off. Trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's got it under control. Just trust Him.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
As we wrap up our study in Mark chapter 4, we see the Lord speaking sharply to his disciples for their lack of faith. As noted previously, Christ had been preaching to large crowds in Galilee, often right beside the water. On a recent occasion, he had been teaching them from a boat, anchored a little ways offshore. Now, he and the 12 got into a boat, bound for the other side. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35, reading to the end. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It may not be obvious to the casual reader why the Lord would rebuff his disciples like that. In the case of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we're dealing with professional fishermen and sailors. They'd worked on that body of water all their lives. Anyone who fishes for a living has to contend with weather now and again, so for this weather to spook even the professionals, the storm would have had to have been substantial. Yet it's clear the disciples should have had confidence in their safety, despite the apparently disastrous meteorological conditions. But why? What is it that should have given them assurance that they would indeed make it across in one piece? Well, because in verse 35, Jesus, who is God the Son, the King of heaven and earth, had decreed, "We are going over to the other side." And if God says you're going over to the other side is exactly where you're going to land. Some Christians wrongly construe this story to mean, as long as they have confidence Jesus will protect them, then he will. Problem? Every single one of those apostles, with the possible exception of John, were eventually martyred for the faith. History is replete with examples of believers who, despite crying out to the Lord for rescue, died anyway. So take a breath and digest this little tidbit, because it's important. Neither this text nor any other guarantees any Christian that God will rescue him from every temporal disaster. While he certainly can save your skin, that doesn't mean he will. In fact, eventually, you can count on the Lord bringing your mortal life to an end and taking you home to heaven, assuming Jesus doesn't come back first. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men to die once, then judgment." So in this passage, the key reason the disciples should not have been afraid of the storm is that the Lord had already instructed them on their destination, and it was not 43 meters down, if you catch my drift. But hold on, someone might object. That would mean Jesus' "ye of little faith" rebuke has no implications for us whatsoever. We weren't there. And he hasn't said a thing about whether I'm going to get through this present crisis gripping my life. Well, not quite. There are implications for our walk. For example, you'll note Jesus was utterly unconcerned about the storm. He was taking a nap. And he didn't just rebuke the disciples for their fear of the storm, but also for their blasphemous accusation, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's right, the apostles accused their Messiah of not caring. So the take-home for us, or at least part of it, might look like this. The next time something horrid blows through your door, A, remember that Jesus isn't sweating it. B, don't panic and blame him. And C, remember if you don't survive, the Lord has already rescued you, brother. You belong to him. Romans 14:8, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Believer, Jesus has rescued you, and that's why he commands you, fear not. Matthew 10:8. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. If you are in Christ, you have already been rescued. You could not be more safe. And as Romans 14:23 puts it, anything that is not of faith is sin. Why are you so afraid? What happened to your faith? The disciples knew better, and so do we. As for the storms that arise over your life, remember, Jesus doesn't merely have power to calm them. He's the God who created them. The wind and the waves belong to him. He is the engineer of every storm, every trial, every test. Some people take great exception to that idea. No, they say, God doesn't bring calamity upon his children. He mourns alongside of us as the random ferocities of life descend. He holds us, he comforts us, as the world seeks to bleed us dry. Well, yes, yes, for sure, every saved person is comforted by God. In fact, that's one of the names for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And yes, God is deeply concerned for your plight, brother. He loves you with his whole heart. But our Heavenly Father is Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, the Creator and Sustainer of everything and everyone. This is his universe. He is sovereign. Nothing occurs except that he does it or allows it. And he is always free at any moment to speak, "Peace, be still." Notice also, Mark 4:36, that there were other boats with them, caught in the same storm, and therefore rescued by the same "Peace, be still." It's also worth mentioning that the Lord rebukes his disciples on account of their fear, verse 40. Faithlessness induces fear. Biblical faith means taking God at his word. But when you don't do that, either through fleshly weakness or perhaps ignorance of the scriptures, the result is invariably fear. Consider for a moment all the bad decisions you've ever made because you were afraid. Consider how things might have turned out had you not been. As a nation, we spend millions of dollars every year to medicate and ameliorate our anxieties, lest they kill us. And yet no anxiety can ultimately stand over a believer's life if he repentantly bows to Christ in prayer. See Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and receives the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now then, all of that said, there is a holy, righteous dread that ultimately replaced the apostles' fleshly fear. Verse 41, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Phobos, perhaps the most strong New Testament Greek word for fear, can also be rendered terror. Don't miss that. The disciples were terrified of Jesus. And again, there are Christians who, at this point, object. Jesus never wants us to be terrified of him, really? But I will tell you whom you should fear. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And the disciples were staring straight at him. You know, interestingly, one of the Bible's descriptors for saved people is that they fear the Lord. Now, that doesn't work backwards. That is to say, not everyone who experiences the terror of the Lord should be considered saved. God sometimes terrorizes his enemies. But all saved people have, among other things, come to fear Yahweh. Psalm 118:4 says, "Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." But let's answer the apostles' question for them, shall we? Who precisely is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He is Jesus, Master of the universe, judge of all the earth, lawgiver, the root and source of all life, the creator, and he who alone delegates all authority. Now, the implications of this brief passage are many, and they are profound. Consider that the one who commands the wind and the waves is not a televangelist charlatan. I once heard an especially demonic false prophet prattle on about how he had commanded a thunderstorm to get out of the way of his $20 million private jet. What a lying sack of dirt. Especially considering not long thereafter Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans. Thousands dead. Funny how he wasn't clairvoyant enough to see that coming or powerful enough to stop it. Funnier still, when the hurricane was announced days in advance, he decided to park his jet, just to be safe. Jesus, on the other hand, is no swindler. He needs nothing from you because he already owns everything, including you. He has authority over life expectancies, economies, governments. He knows every secret, understands every concept, cannot be fooled, waylaid, circumvented, or overruled. Jesus is in absolute control of everything, including, and don't miss this, the climate. Have you ever wondered why Bible-believing Christians tend to scoff at the idea of a climate crisis? Well, fair enough, there is such a thing as climate change. The climate is always changing, but the idea that climate change is bad or unnatural, or as some seem to insist, approaching some sort of catastrophic critical mass, is simply incoherent when viewed through a biblical lens. This world has been created by God for specific purposes and on a specific timeline. It has a definite beginning and it will have a definite end, as he has decreed. Notice also, in order to buy the climate crisis lie, you have to do exactly the opposite of what Jesus teaches in this passage. You need to fear the wind and the waves. The godless priests of the climate cult are constantly driving whole populations to the heights of panic, all in the name of whatever disaster they insist will befall us in short order. If we don't, what? Give them more power, money, worship? You'll notice that's always their game plan. Something horrible is about to happen. Stop thinking, start freaking out, and give us the tools we need to rescue you dumb knuckle-dragging rubes from your own stupidity. This takes experts. We have the best. And then follows a string of promises they have neither the power nor intention of fulfilling, because the thing is never the thing with them. It's not about carbon footprints or acid rain or holes in the ozone or whatever they demand you emote over next. It's about idolatry. They think themselves to be gods, and they demand your fealty. But then along comes Jesus, peace be still, and in an instant you realize who it is that actually holds the reins of power. The sweet scent of sovereignty slips slowly past your nostrils and envelops all your senses as supernatural tranquility stands guard over your soul. No, the earth is not going to hell in a handbasket, unless, of course, you mean this earth has been reserved for destruction by fire. 2 Peter 3:7, when Yahweh gives the word. He who commands the wind and the waves is the same God who commands us to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 1:28. Even as his enemies call for population reduction and characterize human beings as a blight on the natural order. The one who alone is worthy of our fear is also the one who promises to make all things new. Revelation 21:5. And to be clear, he doesn't need our help. We are not to love this world nor the things of this world, 1 John 2:15, because this world is passing away. It will pass away, whether the Lord's enemies want it to or not, and it will pass away exactly and only as God has designed. And yes, He is sovereign, even over their stupidities. So in the end, all their fretting and fussing, activism and rebellion, will only serve to condemn them while accomplishing God's good purposes. There's another implication that can be drawn from Mark 4:41. We touched on it earlier. When you're praying for revival, when you're asking the Lord Jesus to send His Spirit to move upon a person or group savingly, it is perfectly appropriate to pray something like, "Lord, cause them to fear You. Grant that their eyes would be opened and that they should see You for who You are and tremble." It's an important aspect of Christian discipleship, and we don't talk about it nearly enough. We are those who work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. If you want God to make your paths straight, brother, it all starts with fearing Him. Psalm 25:12. If you want to find a wife of noble character, young man, her character will be founded on the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 31:30. But as for Christ's enemies, those who fear Him not, they're going to get schmucked, Psalm 55:19. Now, once more, let's avoid the error of allegorizing the text. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus was not telling a parable here, as we've seen in previous weeks. Mark chapter 4, 35-41 relates an historical event. You'll find the parallel passages in Matthew 8 and Luke 8. Don't disassemble the story, inserting details from your own life. And don't go telling yourself, if only you'd been in that boat, you would never have lost it and started screaming, "We're all gonna die!" while using your favorite tackle box as a bailing can. The Lord's rebuke to His disciples is His rebuke to us, too. Isn't it? Why are we so afraid? Where is our faith? Some will raise an objection here. If faith is a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 2 Peter 1:1, then why does Jesus blame the disciples for their lack of faith? The answer is pretty straightforward. God has two wills, not one. Or to put that more properly, God has two aspects to His will. His decretive will determines, among other things, who He will save, and thus who He will grant the gift of saving faith. His commanded will determines the standards by which people are to live, this chiefly inculcated in His law. Yahweh's decretive will always comes to pass exactly as He has declared. But His commanded will is violated all the time, every day, and in every way. Jesus held the apostles accountable for not obeying His commanded will, that they trust Him, even though they are, like you and me, incapable of making themselves have faith. And yet look what happens when Jesus intervenes and calms the storm. A great terror seized the disciples. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and that which leads to life. Proverbs 19:23. So even as the faithless occupants of that little boat trampled all over God's commanded will, the Lord's decretive will was fulfilled. As we wrap up then, nothing that happens in this world is random, not to God. He is the creator of the wind and the waves and everything else, so if you're finding the whitecaps a bit disconcerting, it is right and proper that you should go to Him in prayer. But don't go in fear of the storm, and for heaven's sake, don't accuse God of not caring about you. He cares far more about you than you care about yourself or anything else for that matter. And when the walls begin to collapse and the foundations of your world are shaken, don't give in to the temptation that whispers from your fleshly nature. Are you sure Jesus has got this one? Rather, preach the Bible to yourself. Yes, he has control, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The Lord does whatever he pleases, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth, but the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. Brother, we are not idolaters. We worship Yahweh and him alone. We worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit until we drop. And when the world comes along demanding that we stop trusting and obeying our master, who is also their master, whether they acknowledge him or not, we say no, and at times none too politely. We serve him who commands the wind and the waves, the earthquake and the tsunami, the fate of every animal species and every nation of men. We serve him who is the ruler of kings and presidents and prime ministers. We serve him who alone sits on the high court of heaven over every lowly judge appointed for his service. We care very little if we are judged by others or by any human magistrate. In truth, we don't even judge ourselves, recognizing that even if our consciences are clear, that doesn't make us innocent. We wait for him who judges rightly, him that knows the secret places of every man's heart, and who will, in the end, recompense each accordingly. No fear, brother, except the fear of the Lord. And our Heavenly Father, as we go forth into another season of struggle, with its high winds and thrashing seas, we do so confident that, live or die, we are safe in your hand. That you would excise from us all vestiges of this world and its many lusts and alarms, and make of us a people who live in perpetual reverence of your Son's very great name, in which we pray. Amen.
Here's Phil Wickham playing us out. This is Amazing Grace on Hope Radio.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Shines like the
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.